I welcome you to Providence for Today. We are going to continue our study in the parables of Christ. However, we're going to look at the many figures and types which concern the last week of the Lord's preceding suffering and death in Jerusalem. We have based our studies for some time in the Gospel of Luke. Now let's move over to the Gospel of Mark. His brief and pointed statements make this part of our exploration of God's Word, both helpful and interesting. The 10th chapter concludes with the Lord in Jericho. He doesn't have some of the things that we saw in the Gospel of Luke. But in the Gospel of Mark, he tells us of two men that are blind that Jesus heals as he's departing from Jericho. Luke doesn't tell us that. He tells us of a blind man that Jesus heals as he's going into the city. And then he tells us what takes place in the city concerning Zacchaeus. And then Mark tells us what takes place as he leaves the city. When we come to the end of the 10th chapter, it tells us that the blind man that was healed followed Jesus in the way. So what we see is that not only the disciples, but also there are others who are following him as he's making his way toward Jerusalem. Now, my plan is to see something of the chronology of this last week, particularly looking at the parables and the types that are involved, which there are many, in this final week. Let's consider the entry of Christ into Jerusalem in our present study. So remarkable and important is this event. It is recorded in all four Gospels. You can find it in Matthew 21, verse 1 and following, Matthew 11, verse 1 and following, where we are, Luke 19 and verse 29 and following, and John 12 and verse 12 and following. Prior to entering the city, Matthew recorded that he, that is Jesus, charged his disciples that they shall tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And then after raising Jairus' daughter, Mark said he charged them straightly that no man should know it. But on this occasion of the entry of the Lord into Jerusalem marks a sudden change, for he appeared before all men for the throngs of people to see him. By so doing, he fulfilled the demands of the Scriptures and openly manifested his glory. He fulfilled the Scripture and he guaranteed the fulfillment of other prophecies. Out of his triumphant entry and suffering unto death would come a sure salvation. He would at the cross redeem, forgive, and justify all for whom he would suffer and die. The triumphant entry into Jerusalem foretold of a victorious salvation. Let's consider some of the verses here in the Gospel according to Mark, beginning in verse 1 in chapter 11. It says, "And when he was come nigh to Jerusalem," and if you go back and look at this, as I have suggested, he was coming from Jericho. Jericho was some 20 miles away, and it was on the east side of the Jordan River. And the first thing it tells us is that he came unto Bethphage and Bethany. Bethany was the first town that he would have come to. Bethany is a name that means house of depression. It probably doesn't mean depression as we think of it today, but it was probably on the low side as they came up over the hillside from Jerusalem. Bethany was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. It was also the home of Simon the leper. It was also the location where Christ was anointed with perfume from the alabaster box. And it was here he would ascend into heaven, according to Luke 24 and verse 50. It was about 2 miles south of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Now, the name Bethphage means house of figs. Its boundary took up where Bethany left off, and it reached over to Jerusalem. And some say that Bethphage was all the area surrounding the walls of the city on all four sides. So it was more not a city so much as an area. And then it says, at the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives was so called because of its abundance of olive trees. It was at the outer limits of Bethany and Bethphage at the crest of the Mount of Olives. And so probably about 1 mile from Jerusalem. And it's in this Mount of Olives where you would find the Garden of Gethsemane on that slope. We know the importance of that place where the Lord will ultimately go to pray before he's arrested and then his arrest. And it also says in this verse, first verse, that he sent forth two of his disciples. We're not told who, but most likely Peter and John, gone to prepare the Passover. Luke did name Peter and John. It's a little bit later in the record, but it says that he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat," chapter 22 and verse 8. Verse 2 here in Mark 11 says, "And he said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you have entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him." When he said, "Go your way into the village over against you," the Lord's reference to the village most likely was Bethany, but it may have well been Jerusalem. And then it says, "As soon as he entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat." Now, the study of all four Gospels shows a colt was tied with his mother. The colt, therefore, was unbroken. It was young, and it had never been weaned or separated from its mother. And if you know anything about horses or these beasts of burden like this, it's the breaking process is something that takes some effort. It takes time, weeks and even months. And it takes human attention, and it takes training. It takes someone who knows what they're doing to properly break an animal like this. Now, the accomplishment that is before us is telling us of something that is miraculous. It shows that man and beast are subject to the sovereign dominion of God. Being unbroken, the colt represents the Gentiles who will ultimately be tamed by Christ and his gospel. God will raise up the Apostle Paul to take the gospel to the non-Jews who are called the Gentiles. Zophar, the supposed friend of Job, made a wise statement. He said many wise things, but he was not a very good friend. But this, he said, is full of wisdom. Job 11 and verse 12, Zophar said, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." Now that's quite a statement. And what he's saying is that man is born untaught. And he's furthermore born at that particular stage unteachable. Paul quoted the psalmist saying in Romans 3 and verse 11, "There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God." The idea that man is seeking after God is foreign from the scriptures. He also said of the Gentiles in the first chapter of Romans that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Men are naturally ignorant of God. They are subject to the teachings of man. What is natural to man is the free will of man, the universal love of God, and the general redemption of Christ. But man must be taught the truth, and he must be humbled as this little colt. And the Lord said then, "Loose him and bring him." Loosing the colt illustrated the purpose of Christ. He entered the city to bring liberty and peace. The religion of the Jews created guilt and burden, but Christ came to bring liberty and peace. It also illustrated this sovereign, effectual call of grace. The colt came without bucking, biting, or rebelling. So when the Lord calls his people, they come. They come gladly. And then it says in verse 3 here in Mark 11, it says, if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord has need of him, and straightway you will bring him here, send him here. It's very probable that providence provided a believer on Christ to have a colt available. But whether or not that is so, it was a believer. Again, we see the Lord of heaven and earth exercising dominion. It is not a violation of the will of the colt or of the owner. But the colt and the owner are in full concert. They're in full agreement with what is about to take place. In that time, the poor had lowly beast of burden to carry them and their burdens, and only the rich had horses. Normally, dignitaries entered Jerusalem with great pomp and circumstance. Beautiful prancing horses represented position and power. We see a king, even the King of Kings, but not with flash and show. And so it tells us that he said, when you go in and they ask a question, then you're going to answer them and say simply that the Lord has need of him. Bring him here. And so then it goes further, and it says, and they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place where the two ways met, to loose him. And Luke actually records the question of the owners when they went into the city. Luke says in chapter 19 and verse 33, that they went their way and they found the colt tied by the door without the place where the two ways met, and they loose him. And Luke tells us that they wanted to know, what do you want? What is he for? And Peter and John, as the Lord instructed, arrived at the crossroads at the outer edge of town, and they found the colt tied at the door nearest the house at the edge of town. And they proceeded to loose the colt to find him. And then in verse 5, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, why, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And Luke recorded, as I suggested in 1933, as they were loosing the colt, the owners therefore said unto them, why loose ye the colt? Mark doesn't tell us, but Luke answers that it was the owners who asked the question, why do you loose the colt? And this is a normal question, of course. And in verse 6, it says that they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. In other words, they said to him, the Lord has need of him. And that's the reason that he did so. They spoke as the Lord had directed. And may I say to you that that's all the Lord requires. We are to speak his word as his servants, and there is nothing more that is required. However, that much is required. It resulted in the submission and the compliance of the owners. Providentially, may I say that the right man was sent to the right place, and they received the right answer from the right men. Mark records that they said, let them go. The effectual call of grace is illustrated here. And the effectual call of grace isn't an invitation, but a sovereign call. The Lord Jesus didn't say, ask him if they will let us borrow their animal. He simply said, tell them what the Lord said, that the Lord has need of him. And so it's effectual call of grace. And it always results in the one called coming as the Lord commanded. The colt did an unnatural thing. It backed away from the tie at the door and simply moved away from the security of its mother. And the mare humbly watched her colt walk away. The men submissively never took their eye from the colt and from the two men as they departed the city. The unbroken colt drooped its head and freely followed as it had done 1,000 times before. And if you know anything about leading a colt like this, it's the very opposite thing that the colt would do. The colt would raise its head and tend to get away from trying to follow, and certainly would want to get back to the side of its mother. But that's the way it is with God-called people. They sit and listen to the gospel declared and explained. They obey the word of the Lord. They, from the heart, learn to trust God's providences for all their needs. And so here we see the effectual call of grace. We see God's people in obedience as this little colt. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him, and he sat on them, according to what it says in verse 7. Now Jesus, the other disciples, the friends and supporters of the Lord, had stopped from the point of the command given to Peter and John. And Peter and John, assuming that's the two who went, led the little colt out of the city, either of Bethany or of Jerusalem, and brought him to the place where the Lord had told them to be. And they brought him face to face with the Lord. And it appears to me that they simply dropped the lead rope upon the ground, and the colt stood there with his head bowed before the Lord. When an animal like this drops its head, that is a picture of submission. And that's what this little colt did. He was just totally submissive to the Lord and his sovereignty. The unbroken colt had never had anything on its back. And being an animal of flight, that is a fearful thing, especially for the first time. They naturally want to flee, and yet what it tells us is the disciples, and maybe even perhaps others, cast their garments on the back of the colt. And that's what it says, they cast their garments. So they took them and they threw them, as it were, on the back of this little colt. And that's the very opposite thing that colt would want. But he stood there in submission. And we have no other record of the Lord Jesus riding an animal, but we can assume that he had done so. Matthew recorded, and they brought the ass and the colt and put their clothes on him, and they set him thereon. And what I see here is that the Lord humbly submitted himself to the hands of men to assist him sitting on the colt. For sure, he had sat upon the colt without trouble or rebellion from the colt whatsoever. What a humble saddle he sat upon. It was the humble clothing of humble men, made by humble hands. Both his humanity and his deity are fully displayed. The Lord uses means to accomplish his will. Here the colt is his chosen means of travel. This colt was untrimmed, unkept, and untrained. It was a rough way to travel, and it was rough to look upon. Further, the colt was borrowed, but that's not the first time the Lord borrowed something. For example, he was on the face of the Sea of Galilee in a borrowed boat. He ate the Passover in a borrowed chamber, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And here he would enter Jerusalem on a borrowed colt. The colt was rude and ungovernable by mortal man, but the Lord exercised his dominion as God in the flesh. Why? Because it simply says he has need of him. Jehovah once used an ass like this to speak to Balaam in Numbers 22 and verse 8. Here he used the colt to transport him into Jerusalem. Someone might ask, could he not walk? Well, of course he could walk. He had walked many miles that day and days before, but he wanted to make a parable out of his entrance. In fact, he could have called a host of angels to bear him into the city. The psalmist recorded that he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Psalm 118 and verse 9 and verse 10. When you consider his name, his very name is Yah, from which we get the name Yahweh, which was translated ultimately into the name Jehovah. And the name Yah, or Jah, as it was called, refers to him as God. He is the self-existent one. He is the I Am of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But his name is also Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And his name is Christ, meaning the Messiah, the representative of God upon earth. And his name is Jesus, meaning Savior or Deliverer. He had to be both God and man to save, because only God could satisfy God, and only man could bear sin. And that's exactly what he was. He was both God and man. And then it tells us in verse 8, when he came to the edge of the city, that many spread their garments in the way. There must have been excitement as he was coming toward the city. There must have been those who ran forward to tell them. I like to think of this as an encouragement to his disciples and to us today. He had talked with them for more than a year about his suffering and death in Jerusalem. And for the last 6 months, he had been in hiding along the east side of the Jordan River in Perea from the Jews who wanted to kill him. But his time was not yet, and so he did not relent. John recorded after these things in John 7:1 that Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, that is, in Judea where Jerusalem was, because the Jews sought to kill him. So he separated himself from them. Now at the most important feast of the year, the Passover feast, with throngs of people there before him, the population at its peak, he came forth to enter into the city. He was not afraid of their fierceness or their purpose to abuse him. He went joyfully before their malice. He went bravely before their defiance. He went without hesitation before their rage. He was not cast down, rather, he was cheerful. He was purposeful and determined. He was headed for victory. He was on his way to satisfy justice and establish righteousness. He was on his way to redeem his people. It was all now before him. And so the people being encouraged, it says that many spread their garments. They were people of low means. They spread the best they had, however. They had no fine carpet as would be spread for a prince or for a ruler or a king of that day. And others cut down branches, it says. These were palms, according to John's Gospel, that were cut for the Feast of the Tabernacles. They were intertwined with myrtle, which they used in the feast. They made a carpet for the King of Kings. And the next two verses go together. They are quotations from the Old Testament. And they read like this: And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When it says they went before, these are followers from Jericho and maybe other parts around about, and those who came from Jerusalem. And when it says they cried, it means they cried repeatedly. They said over and over and over again. These quotations that come from Psalm 118 and verse 26 and Psalm 148 and verse 1. Psalm 118 and verse 26 reads like this: Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And Psalm 148 verse 1 reads, Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. When it uses the word, when the verse uses the word Hosanna, it is a Hebrew expression more than anything. It means save now. Save, we pray. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus, the appointed and prophesied Messiah. Came not in his own name, as great as it was, but his condescension as man was a lowering and humbling experience. He came to do the will of the Father and to honor his name. And the name, when used in the Scripture, represents all that the person is. Here, it's all the Father is. All his person, all his work, all his deeds, and all his providence. And it says, Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. King David established and typified the high rule of God among men. The gospel genealogies in Matthew and Luke make it clear Christ came through the line in the lineage of David. This kingdom is His rule in the heart, and His rule that will come at the end of this age when the new heaven and the new earth are brought to pass by the power of God. In that kingdom He will rule without end with His redeemed people. Hosanna in the highest is the last thing that is said. And that means let songs of praise be sung to God. Let this praise to Christ be to Christ who is our God. The final week of the Lord's walk on earth was initiated with a concluding exaltation. He alone is worthy of praise and glory. So it says, Hosanna in the highest. Let Him be praised by angels and by men. Let Him be praised by creation and the heavens. If any Pharisee stood by and saw or heard this, he must have been appalled and filled with rage, thinking this was slanderous talk. And oh, how he wanted to get his hands on the Son of God. And then it tells us in verse 11, in Mark 11, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. A caravan coming to Jerusalem on this Sunday afternoon entered the city gate on the east side of the city. Matthew recorded all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. But these high-minded Jerusalem Jews asked what great thing could come out of Nazareth, casting aspersion upon Jesus. The Pharisees watched the display, wanting to take action, but fearful of the people they waited, still filled with jealousy and a growing anger. And Jesus made His way past the palace where Herod lived. Then He moved past parts of the temple, the court of the Gentiles. Then He withdrew from the people and returned to Bethany with sunset approaching. John tells us, these things understood not His disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of Him. And they that had done those things unto Him. Now the facts they knew, but the significance and the meaning they understood not. So I ask, what is the significance? And I refer to the verse in the Old Testament that refers to this incident for a little light and understanding. From the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, and verse 9, we read this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, there are at least three prophecies that we might see here. There is the prophecy of the church, first of all. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Twice the church is called daughter. Once the daughter of Zion, and then secondly, the daughter of Jerusalem. By Zion is meant Jerusalem. The word itself means sunny or height. And the place where Jerusalem was founded is surrounded on three sides by deep valleys. And so looking it up to it, it would be a place of great height, a place where the sun was. And the very name Jerusalem itself is made of two words. Jeru, the way we would pronounce it, J-E-R-U, is a word that means foundation. And it implies God's given stability. And then the word Salem that is here is a name that means peace. It is the city of peace. From Jerusalem came Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. And he was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or at least a high representative of Christ. And he was indeed a very picture of Christ and a type of Christ we know from the book of Hebrews. He entered Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus did, in a peaceful manner. That did not foreshadow the violence that was impending, would come his way. But out of what he would accomplish would be a full salvation for his people. The Lord willing, next time we'll continue our study right here in the Gospel of Mark. But until then, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.